Good evening. Can you hear me?
Thank you.
Well, I grew up in a small village. Growing up, there was about 50 people. My grandma was a Russian lady. I don't know why my mom and dad did this, but the girls in my family were Russian Orthodox, and the boys were Catholic. Like my husband said, at the age of 12, I was made to go confession. I remember my very first confession. I thought, who is this man that hears what I confess, has any right to forgive me of all that I've ever done? When my grandma passed away, I purposed in my heart never, ever, ever to go back. In November of 95, I had a chance to go to Palmer, Alaska. The night before I left, I prayed, God, I know that you exist, and I know that there has to be a way for me to go to heaven without confessing my sins to this man. The very next day, Brian and I met, and it was his family that invited me to church. It was the first time I stepped into a Baptist church. I found out that his dad was the Baptist preacher. I told myself, I'm going to marry this boy, and we got married. The night that he got saved reminded me why I left my village. The next morning, I called his dad, and I told him that I wanted to be saved. He told me to read in the book of John. In the fourth chapter, where Jesus was talking to the Samaritan lady, is where I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Right after I got saved, I wrote a letter to the priest in my hometown, and I told him how to get saved. I told him to read my testimony in church so that others would know how to get saved. He didn't. He just called my mom. But it wasn't until we moved to Fairbanks, Alaska, where we joined a mission work, where the missionary pastor had the heart for the Eskimo people. And he asked me shortly after we joined, have you ever thought of taking the gospel to your people? I told him all the time, but nobody's going to go out there. In July 2008 was our very first mission trip to my village. And in August of 2009, Brian came up to me. I thought all preacher boys are going to be preachers one day. But when he came up to me and told me he surrendered, I told him it's about time.
To me, it's just better coming from her. I don't know about you. So praise the Lord. Is he not a rewarder of those that diligently seek him? So we got married. Now we're saved. We were baptized at the Chugiak Baptist Church in Chugiak, Alaska, and then later moved to Fairbanks, where we met a man named Gary Hampton. He's been a missionary up in Alaska, reaching into the villages of Alaska for almost 40 years out of Rogers Baptist Church. And I didn't know that man, but when he asked Daisy, have you ever thought of taking the gospel to your people, he knew what it meant to go out there. Daisy said all the time, but nobody would go out there. And so some of you that have seen Alaska TV shows or have been to Alaska, you know what I'm talking about. But Alaska is one-third the size of the lower 48 states, as you can see. I have this picture to show people exactly how big we are as a state. Texans absolutely hate this picture. But in all of that acreage and all of that landmass, and it is land, it's not ice, it's land, we only have 700,000 people, almost 700,000 people. Less than half of the population of Houston, Texas alone in all of that landmass. And so it's very spread out, you can imagine. This is Bethel, Alaska. God has led us and opened the door to Bethel, Alaska. Bethel is a city in southwest Alaska of 6,000 residents, and it services 56 small villages in the area. So here's a better idea. Daisy is from Russian Mission right here, and Bethel is right here. This is 80 miles. From Bethel to Russian Mission is 80 miles. There's no road that connects these villages to each other or to Bethel. There's no road that connects any of these places to Anchorage or Fairbanks. This is all extremely remote, very rural. But it is United States. I mean, this is home missions on one of the most foreign fields known to man. So I praise God for it. But in each one of these villages, Platinum's a small village of roughly 100 or more people. Some of the bigger villages are Aniak, red devils real small, like I said. But they all range in about the 100 to 500 or so residents each village. Bethel, however, has 6,000 residents. Bethel has a big hospital that is big enough to cater to 56 villages worth of elderly and pregnant people and injuries and things like that. Bethel has a post office that is big enough to service those 56 villages. Everything goes to Bethel first. I kind of look at Bethel as the Ephesus of Southwest Alaska. You guys know the church at Ephesus was kind of, or Ephesus, the city, was kind of the metropolis in that area back in the day. Well, this is Bethel. It's the Ephesus of Alaska. Nothing happens in rural, in this part of Alaska, without passing through Bethel first. And so this is where God's opened the door for us. This is another picture to give you an idea of where Bethel is compared to Russian Mission and Kalskag. We've been able to go into Kalskag and win people to the Lord there as well. What we do is we fly out to these places and then just knock on doors and invite people to our services. We have revival type services in the high school gym, if we're allowed to use the high school gym. So far we've been able to twice. Not every time do they accommodate us, but usually the first time they let us and then the second time they don't. So that's okay. But what we want to do is get into every single one of these villages and knock on doors and invite people to revival services or Bible studies in their home. Give people the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. If people don't hear the gospel of Jesus, they can't get saved. You have to hear the gospel before you can trust the Lord. So we're going to reach the people group, the Eskimo, the Yupik Eskimo. And your mind's eye might think of something like this. But the Eskimos in Alaska are just like everybody else in the United States. They have satellite television. They order their clothes from JCPenney's and Neiman Marcus and all the other places that we have down here or anywhere else. They're just geographically remotely located. On top of satellite TV, they have internet. Can you imagine the filth that television and internet has brought into the homes of rural Alaska? Now, I'm not against internet and TV, but you have to watch what you watch. Amen? I mean, you can let your mind be filled with garbage. So the Eskimos that we're going to show you pictures of, they're just like everybody else. They don't wear fur parkas and everything like that. This is the picture of Russian Mission, Alaska, where Daisy was raised. It took us 6 hours to knock on every door in this village. And some people would let us come into their house and do a Bible study. And some people, very indictingly, accused us of trying to make people change their religion. I wouldn't give you 5 cents for man's religion, just to be honest with you. I wouldn't give you anything for man's religion. I want people to have Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ gets a hold of their heart and they get saved, He makes the necessary changes in their life that need to be made. Everything else is just exterior. So what we did is go into houses, go into people's homes and tell them about Christ. Tell them how much we loved them, how much the Lord loved them, and how that He died, was buried, and rose again for their sins. This is my father-in-law. You pray for him, please. I have my mother and my father-in-law's pictures up kind of at the beginning here, because both of them need to be saved. They have a theology that is not biblical. My father-in-law says, we'll all go to heaven. We're just going to get there different ways. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, by Jesus Christ. My father-in-law is a great man. I love him. He's a Navy veteran. My mother-in-law is a very dear lady to me. Her hope for all of eternity, her hope for eternity, listen to me, is resting in the fact that she was baptized as an infant into the Russian Orthodox Church. And she needs to get saved, because that doesn't save you. Please pray for my mother and father-in-law. My wife had a burden for her family the day she was saved. Wrote that letter to the priest. The reason he didn't read it in church and the reason he called my mother-in-law, that was his little dig at my wife. He called her mom to say, look what your daughter's done. For the first year or so of my wife getting saved and becoming a Christian, according to the Bible, her family was really kind of rude to us. They didn't like us for a while. They've warmed us up to us since then. But this is typical of people that are just sunken in religion. I don't know if you guys seen this in Nepal among families. I don't know. But when you get saved, the world, the people you thought were your friends and even your family, all of a sudden, they're not as close to you as you thought they were. Their loyalty is definitely put to the test. And my wife's family was very clear that you changed your religion. How could you do that? Every home I've been in every village, I've traveled in these villages as an electrician for work, and every home has a wall like this one dedicated to Catholicism and Russian Orthodox Christianity. They will bow down to these tapestries, to the pictures of saints. They'll pray to them. They'll kiss them. They ask dead saints and dead relatives if they will pray to God for us, the living. My Bible tells me there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I go straight to the source. How about you? Because I am a child of God, I go straight to the source. I'm not going to tell my sins to you or anybody if I don't have to. I'm going to talk to my Father in heaven. But they will pray to dead relatives. That's a big deal. Oh, I can't get saved because my grandfather would roll over in his grave. My family will disown me if I change my religion. This is the biggest hindrance to our ministry. God is bigger than that hindrance. Amen? God can overcome that in people's lives. The truth sets people free. This is my wife's aunt and uncle. First young lady we saw saved is right here. She's my wife's little sister. Youngest sister. She's not very little. She's a grown woman. But we were able to see her saved. She moved to Fairbanks, got baptized. That is Gary Hampton, the man I've been working with, learning from him for the past 7 years. We started in 08. And him and his wife are in Fairbanks church planting. We're going to move on to Bethel to plant a church. But that's Gary Hampton. This is one of my wife's best friends. She came to visit us in Fairbanks. Just happened to be doing a Bible study at our house when she came. And so, of course, that means you start preaching the gospel when somebody comes into the Bible study. And she was saved. When she gives her testimony, she says, on your green couch in June. I love that she knows when and where. On the green couch in June. You know, I was saved at night in bed. I don't remember the exact day. My wife always reminds me. But it's just such a tender thing to know. There was a point when you were lost without hope and without Christ. And you trusted him, and everything after that, you were saved. I love that. I can always go back to that, no matter what I'm going through. This is my pastor. His name is Ron Thomas. He's pastor of Rogers Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. This lady is my wife's first cousin. She came to our services in the high school gym. We always give an invitation. This brother, Brother Ortez, said, I never preach a gospel message without giving an invitation. We're the same way. We were singing, I don't know what it was, Just As I Am or Have Thine Own Way, one of those invitation hymns. And she came forward and she said, the way you guys are loving us just where we are, it's drawing me to you and I want to be saved. I want to be saved like you guys are saved. And she came to know the Lord as her Savior, and without being prompted, without being told, without any type of prodding, she turned around and faced everybody and told them about having just trusted Christ as her Savior. That is a giant testimony to the people in these villages. For them to see people that they live with day in and day out have a changed life because of Christ. And that's what we want. We want to see lives changed because of Christ, not because of me or anything I'm doing or saying, but because of the Word of God and what God can do when He gets a hold of their life. We become new creatures. Life in these villages is not easy. It's not glamorous. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of violence. There's a lot of drug use. There's a lot of sin, and more sin. Just like Great Falls or Dallas, Texas, or anywhere else in the world. But these are very small communities. So you can imagine the darkness is intensified. That's the best way I can explain it. And so you come and you shine the light of Christ and the love of Jesus in their lives. He can make changes that are supernatural, things that we can't do on our own. This is the priest, the guy on the left here. I forget we have two screens. Sorry, folks, over here on my left. You're on the right, so you guys are... Somebody's on the right, somebody's on the wrong. I mean the left. But anyway, that's the priest that Daisy wrote the letter to. His name's Peter, and guess what? Peter needs to get saved. Peter and these men right here, they all need to get saved. I know these men. I've hung out with these men before we were saved. Daisy and I had friends before we were saved, believe it or not. We know these guys. We hung out with these guys. We did the same things they do. These men, outside of what you're seeing, it's really nothing more than a costume party that they put on once a week for the people in the village. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart to spiritually anchor you, you see things and you hear things, and they burn incense, so you smell things. And it tricks lost people into thinking, hey, they got something I don't. But Christ likened this type of religion to whited sepulchres and full of dead men's bones. You're pretty on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. But people without the Savior fall for it, hook, line, and sinker. And there is a people in Alaska that need the Savior the way the Bible means for them to have Him. I'll burn through these pictures as quickly as I can. I get really excited when I talk about Alaska. Can you tell? I try to tone it down as much as I can. You got to have a thick skin when you knock on doors. Amen. You mentioned door knocking. Sorry, was it you or you? One of you mentioned you guys do Saturday visitation. Hey, don't take your tiny feelings. Amen. Somebody's going to slam the door on your face. Somebody might say words you don't like to be used. But you know what? We knock on doors. This guy, just right after this picture was snapped, he kind of barked at us for making people change their religion. I get so sick of hearing that. He slammed the door on our face. You know what? The Lord still loves him, and the Lord wants to save him from his dead works. He wants to. Some people let us into their homes. That's always a blessing when people will let us come into their house and do a Bible study. This is us in the high school gym in Kalskag. Man, that's a good-looking pulpit, right? School desk and igloo cooler. This thing was pretty, but look at that. Bush, Alaska, you use what you got. That's pretty typical for the number of people that come. One thing to village life, people are always coming in and going out. Some people will stay for 20, 30, 45 minutes. Some people will see your Bible and immediately run away. Some people just come in for 5 or 10 minutes. We try to change it up when we're doing this in the villages. We will do like a devotion, and then we'll sing a few hymns, and then we'll do a devotion, sing a few hymns. That gives the wanderers that are coming in and out a chance to hear the gospel as much as possible. Because if you come in for 5 minutes and just walk out, you really don't know what's being said. But that's typical of village life. The reason we're in Kalskag is this man right here. He's known my wife all her life. They grew up, they're second cousins. Second cousins. And his wife, Jaylene, and my wife were friends. And so he said that, he goes, I know I'm saved. And we had him tell us about it. He said that a group, I don't know who they are, I don't know the name of them, he don't remember, a group was traveling downriver in a boat. And they were preaching a gospel message. And he said, I heard what they were saying, and I realized I'm a sinner. And I needed to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. So I did. And the people in the boat counted up the number of people that got saved and then went on down the river and never went back again. I personally think that when we lead someone to the Lord, our work begins. They need to be taught. They need to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. It's not a game. When someone gets saved, they become public enemy number one for Satan and his horde. He wants to discourage and destroy them ASAP because he no longer has them. And these people just kind of went on down the river. So he has a million questions for us. He invites us to his house and we go. When somebody invites you to their house for ministry stuff, I would say God's opened the door. Would you? That's how we saw it. But he wants to know all different things. I mean, things that I can't even tell you about that he wants to know because I don't remember it all. One of the things he asks is, why don't you use a Bible that's easier to read? This is me. If you speak English, there's no reason to use any other Bible than King James. Okay? I heard the man, this man, congratulated me on my rifle tie clip and my King James Bible. I'm not going to apologize for using a King James Bible. It's what we use, teach, and preach from. We had to explain to him why we use this, the text it's translated from, the care that went into it. God has inspired his word in this. I believe that. Ephraim changed from, I don't know what he had. He now uses a King James Bible. Very good friend of mine. Solid Christian man in Kalskag, Alaska. He wanted to know, why don't you heal people like that guy on TV? I told you, they have satellite television and internet. They've seen everything in Bush, Alaska. You know, Benny Hinn slapping, oh, you're healed, right? How come you don't do that? How come you don't speak in tongues? We have this. typical questions of somebody that knows he's saved but has never been taught anything. We're more than happy to answer his questions and show him why that's the answer. Amen? The answers are in here. So, we talk about baptism, and we end that night. We go to bed. We're going to get up in the morning and get on a plane and leave. And we told Ephraim, you know, if you wanted to be baptized, we'd be willing to baptize you. It would place you into membership of the Rogers Baptist Church. But being there in Kalskag, it's like the seedling, the startup of a church in Kalskag. And he said no, he won't. So we all went to bed about 10:30 at night. We get up in the morning to leave, right? At 1:30 in the morning, Ephraim woke us up and said, I want to be baptized tonight. And Gary Hampton, that old fellow right there, I was not ordained yet, so Gary was the one doing the deed. Gary said, well, we'll come back in June of next year or something. And Ephraim said, no, the river's not frozen yet. I want to be baptized tonight. How many of you have read Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch? See, when somebody tells you, no, there's water right here. Wait, we can do this now. There's water. I heard Gary go, well, we're both going to have to get down in that water. Gary's from North Carolina. That's my best North Carolina accent. Sorry if it offends anybody. So, I have a video, and I'm going to plug my website now because I can't make my video work for you. Go to www.thehughesfamily.us. On the home screen, just click play on the video. You'll see most of what I've shown you, but you'll also see Ephraim's baptism video. And what it is Ephraim is in the Kuskokwim River at 1:30 in the morning. The lights of his pickup truck are shining. The pickup truck is on. The heat is going. And he had ample time to say, wait, maybe it's too cold, but he didn't do it. And so Gary was more than happy to baptize him. Now, I tell you this and I show you this not because of the novelty of it, and it's a bit of a novelty. I mean, it's dark, it's late, it's cold, there's ice in the moving river. I mean, that's kind of a novelty. What I really hope you can get a hold of, what I really want you to grab from this story about Ephraim, is the zeal and the fervor that this man had to be identified with his Savior because he learned what it meant to be baptized. And he wasn't going to wait, and he wasn't going to put it off until June when it's late October 2009. He said, the river's not frozen yet. Let's go down and do this. We don't have feeding troughs in Alaska or public swimming pools. We have rivers and lakes, and none of them are warm. Praise the Lord for this baptistry. If anybody needs to get baptized, if you're saved and you're not baptized, you need to be. And I don't need to tell you otherwise. Talk to your pastor if you don't believe me. And you'll be thankful for a nice warm baptistry. Amen. Why wouldn't you be? So Ephraim's a happy man in the Lord, and God then uses Ephraim to take us from Kalskag to Bethel via the frozen river. This is the river that Ephraim was just now baptized on. Not just now, like 4 months have passed. It doesn't freeze that fast. Or I would be telling you about Ephraim's death, not his baptism. The river is now the road from Kalskag to anywhere downriver or upriver you want to go. Some years, the river freezes well enough that you can drive on it with cars. Some years, the ice just buckles. It's got open holes and weak spots. You can't drive on it with the vehicle. But on this particular year, it froze. It was about 4 foot thick. It's about 80 miles or so downriver to Bethel, Alaska. And there's a man in Bethel that has been asking us to come to his house. And it's this man right here, Logan Titoff. And we get there to his house, and we're doing a Bible study. At the end of the Bible study, is anybody, you know, is the Lord dealing with you in any way? Can we help you? Can we answer questions? And Logan just says, I was saved on 6/26. It's exactly how he said it. And we thought, you were saved last summer? And he goes, no. He pointed to his clock and goes, 6:26 p.m. tonight, I just got saved. That man's life before that moment was very typical of a life without Christ. I don't need to tell you about him and who he was before he was saved, because it doesn't matter. He's saved and he's a changed person. His marriage began to heal. His relationships with his boys begin to heal. He doesn't do the things he did before he was saved. I'm telling you, Christ makes supernatural changes in our life that we can't make on our own. And he's a solid man. A year later, his wife, Michelle, was saved. They were both baptized in the Kuskokwim River in June, but it wasn't a whole lot warmer than it was in October. But they're both saved and baptized. They live in Bethel, Alaska. He works for the city. She works for the Postal Service. It is going to be the start of our church plant. The grassroots, so to speak, of our church plant is going to be my family, which is large enough to be a church this size. No, not really. There's only eight of us. And Logan and his wife, and they have three boys. And they're very excited for this. We've been going back and forth to Bethel since 2010 now. And it's been a blessing to be able to see them learn and grow. But really, people need a church. And there's no church in Bethel right now. And so we believe God would have us go to Bethel to plant this church and do this work. And so that is, in the most biggest nutshell I could fit it in, our ministry in Alaska. Does anybody have questions for me? Fire away if you do. I never get questions. I would much rather... Did you like it when people didn't ask questions, brother? Oh, I got questions. I'll talk to you after church. He's a missionary, so I kind of like talking to him. Is my family from Texas? I don't have family in Texas. Our sending church is in Texas. Our sending church is... My dad pastors the Chugach Baptist Church, and it's right about there. It's just north of Anchorage. He's been pastor there since 1989. It's a small, old country church. They got about 20 faithful members. They grow and people move away and they shrink. They grow and people move away and they shrink. But about the same dozen or two dozen people have been there since the early 90s. That's how we moved to Alaska. My dad took that church. And yes, sir. No, that was a charter plane. The river, there was an ice jam downriver, and so Russian mission flooded, and we had to walk. I'm not trying to give you guys a sob story, but we had to walk 6 miles up a mountain trail to a gold mine runway and charter the plane to pick us up there because the runway in Russian mission was flooded. And so that was a charter plane. I am in the very early beginning stages of getting my pilot's license. And God willing, if God provides a plane, we would travel that way. But no, that's a charter plane. Or if Mission Aviation Fellowship wants to help out, I don't have many affiliations with any kind of fellowship or boards or anything. So I don't know if they'll help me. I'm an independent Baptist missionary. So I don't know how that works. If they'll help me, I'll get on their plane. Yeah, fly me to the villages so I can preach the gospel. I'd love it. But that particular plane isn't ours. Yes, sir. Okay, Bethel has the Mormon outfit has like the nicest, biggest building in Bethel, because they have the most money out of anybody in the world. So the Mormon church is there. The Pentecostal church is there. Moravian church. Don't ask me what Moravian is, but they're there. I know it's a Works for Salvation theology. Catholicism, Russian Orthodoxy, Jehovah's Witness. There is a, get this, in Bethel, Alaska, in rural Bethel, Alaska, there's a full gospel Korean church, which, as you know, is just a flavor of Pentecostal, speaking in tongues and that type of thing. There's everything. There's all kinds. You know what there's not in Bethel is a Bible teaching and preaching and believing Baptist church. And I believe if people just have a whole lot of lies to choose from on the table, they're going to pick one of the lies. But if we have the truth and we're giving it, there's hope for them. So, no other questions? Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, I was going to explain this picture. So not all Eskimos and Indians in Alaska are the same. There's different peoples, different languages, different cultural traits and traditions, different diets. It just depends on where you're from. My wife is a Yupik Eskimo. She's from that dark blue southwest region called the Central Yupik. It consists of the Yupik Eskimo and the Chupik Eskimo. Their languages are similar, but not exactly the same. As you can see, there's a Nupiat, Koyukon, Gwich'in, there's all different kinds. A lot of people think an Eskimo was an Eskimo is an Eskimo. It's not the case. So if you live closer to the coast, you eat well blubber and seals and stuff like that. If you live inland, you eat moose and caribou and good food, fish, things like that. I'm not a whale guy, you know. And then this is us standing on the Kuskokwim River. This is 2011, January 2011. That's the dock where the barge comes and the crane that takes the containers and stuff off the barges. So, as you can see, Bethel has somewhat of an economy. It's a good place. It's remotely located, but it's a good place. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm going to need to. We've raised support. We don't by any means have as much as we need to live in Bethel without me working, and that doesn't scare me at all. I believe God's given me this trade so that I can use it. Yes, I will use that. Yes, ma'am. It's ridiculous. A gallon of like homogenized milk, like the not powdered milk or canned milk, but regular gallon of milk is $9.99. Right now, I don't know what it could be. Gas is $8 a gallon. Diapers, like a 72-pack of size 4 diapers is almost $80. Everything has to be flown or barged. And they make you pay for it. They make you pick up the freight. So, which I actually think that they're ripping everybody off. I don't think it costs that, but anyway. Yes, ma'am. Bethel, like I said, Bethel has a pretty good economy. Between the hospital, the school district, the airport, the post office, there's child care facilities, there's a few like mom and pop type stores, a few restaurants, there's one or two rather big stores. They're actually an Alaskan-wide chain. There's two of those stores there. Bethel has a pretty good economy. There's people that work in Bethel. Now you get into the smaller villages, a lot of people don't have work. They have to hunt and fish and work seasonally or make money any way they can, just because, can you imagine a town of 250 people and jobs just aren't, you know, a dime a dozen. So, but all the villages have a runway. All the villages are part of the school district. All the villages have a post office and a clinic and stores, but that will only employ, you know, a small percentage of people in the village. So, life can be hard in Village Alaska. What can I say? Any other questions? We have prayer cards in that back table, and I think Lori and maybe Casey might be holding a few. It would bless our heart. It would benefit our ministry if you take one, put it where you see it the most, and ask God to go before us every day that you look at it, please. It's a picture of our family minus the baby, and we know she's the star of the family. But when we get updated ones, I will send them to Lori, and she will hand them to you. Now that the baby's getting bigger, that is part of our plan. But please take a prayer card. Please remember to pray for us as much as you can, as much as you will. Any missionary will tell you, we need your prayers more than anything. We need the prayers of the Lord's people. So if there's no other questions, open your Bibles to John chapter 18. Be very mindful of my time here. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you all. John chapter 18, and we know the setting of the story here. Christ has been arrested. They've taken him to one of the priest's house. Start in let's read verse 12. You all stand for the reading of God's word. I know it's Wednesday, so I don't want to disrespect that. We do that at our church as well. John chapter 18. Did I say start in verse 12? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest, that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, And so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy to me in my life. I thank you, God, for salvation full and free. And I pray, Lord, that you would go before me now. I pray that you would bless your word and bless the preaching of your word. Father, I pray for your spirit to have the liberty and freedom to speak to hearts tonight in your house. I thank you for Dr. Shearer and these people and being allowed to be here with them. And I pray that they would get a blessing from your word and from seeing what great things you're doing in Alaska. Father, we thank you for all that you do. We could never be anything but thankful, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So we see here that Peter just is standing there with them, getting warm because it's cold. And I personally, I believe that of all the moments in Peter's life that we have read about up to this point anyhow, his actions now are louder than his words or his actions previous have ever been. And you think, well, how could that be? I mean, didn't Peter just not hours ago in the garden, he grabbed a sword and cut off Malchus's ear? This great man of action, bold Peter, I've tried to replay this instant in my mind. I don't know if you ever have, but do you think Peter did like a baseball type swing, like, whoosh-ah? And Malchus, kind of in his ninja style, ducked and got his ear cut off? Or did Peter like come overhead with a chop and Malchus kind of ducked to the side and got his ear cut off? And neither matters. It's the stuff that movies are made of. I mean, can you see the blood squirting and Malchus grabbing his head and our Savior has to clean the mess that Peter just made? And that's a whole nother sermon in and of itself, isn't it? Peter acting on his own just makes a mess. How about, so does Brian. Peter was the man in the boat that said, Lord, if it's you, let me step out and walk on water. And Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. Briefly, but he walked on water. As a little kid, I would jump off the diving board, and just as my feet touched the surface of the water, I would think I'm standing on water and then drowned. Like, I would try to step off the swimming pool onto the water, and just when my feet would touch, I'm standing on water. Peter stood on water for time, like seconds. I don't know if it was many seconds. The Bible alludes to not very much time. But he stood on the water, did he not? Peter was a man of action. And Peter's words were so bold and brazen. In Luke 22:33, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Peter said these words. Mark chapter 14, 29 through 31, Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said, Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. We just read about his first denial, did we not? Peter said, If all are offended, I won't be. And then, look at 31. He spake the more vehemently. He was angry with the Lord. He was almost rebuking Jesus. If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. In any wise, bold, brazen Peter. So bold, so brash, that he inspired the rest of the 12. Look at what it says in verse 31 of Mark 14. Likewise also said they all. Peter inspired the rest of the group. Lord, we won't deny you. We're not going to deny you no matter what. And they come and they arrest the Savior. And they all run away because they're afraid for their life. And Peter follows just close enough behind to see what's going on and feel the cool of the air and get warmed by a fire with the very officers and soldiers that are colleagues to the ones that arrested our Lord. And he stands there and gets warm by the fire. Yeah, I think Peter's actions are pretty loud right here. These bold, brazen words, these actions, these quick moves, these compulsive decisions Peter made with the sword, with the stepping on the water, with the "I'll not deny you," these are all negated as our Savior stands in a cold, hate-filled room being punched and slapped and mocked for being the Son of God. He is the Son of God, and He can feel the cold that Peter felt in the room. He gets tired and hungry the way we do. He's not just the Son of God, He's God the Son. But He feels the sting of every punch and slap that they give Him. He can smell the stench of their slimy saliva as it spatters across His face. And Peter is close enough to get in between them and tell them, "Stop what you're doing. Don't you know who this man is? This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. He's come to deliver us. Stop hurting Him." It wouldn't be any stretch for Peter to say those words, would it? We read in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say Elias, some say Jeremiah, some say that prophet. Jesus said, "Who do you say I am, Peter?" Peter's words were, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Why is he not standing up for the Savior now? Why is he just standing there? And I'll tell you why. Because of crippling fear. Fear will cause a Christian to become a complacent, inactive one. Fear will make you come up with excuses as to why you're not doing more in your church. Fear will make you come up with reasons as to why you can't devote time to this or that ministry. Fear will stop us in our tracks every time if we let it. You mark it down, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you are afraid of getting out of the boat and stepping out onto that water by faith, and you get afraid, it's not of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you know God's moving you to do something, do it. Don't be afraid. God will bless you for it. But Peter stands here. He doesn't do anything about it. And I know Peter couldn't stop the work of salvation. I wouldn't want him to. Jesus needed to die for my sin and for your sin. If he didn't, we're all doomed. And we are without hope. And, as Paul said, of all men, most miserable. Jesus needed to go to the cross. Peter couldn't have stopped the work of salvation. But when he needed to be bold and brazen, he just stood there where it was comfortable, getting warm by the fire. You say, "Well, I got things to do." Hey, we all got things to do all the time. The day you have nothing to do is the day you're in the grave. I would almost mark that down. My dad has taught me from a very young age. He had me working with him. He said, "If you think you have nothing to do, come find me. I'll let you know." I challenge you, Christian. Go to your pastor. "Is there anything I can do for you this week? Is there anything I can do for the church this week?" He might only need you to pray some more about a certain situation. He might need you to wash windows. He might need you to do any number of things. You never know. But there's always something to do. You guys mentioned you have visitation on Saturday. I know a lot of people have things to do. Please know I love everybody here. I do love you. Don't get mad at me. I know what it's like to have things to do on Saturday. Maybe you got to wash the car. Maybe you have to shampoo the carpet. Maybe you have a lawn to mow. Who knows? We as humans can come up with any number of reasons to not do something that we don't really want to do. We can. I don't preach like this. I preach like this. And if it applies to you, praise the Lord. I'm not the only one. I'm always hoping I'm not the anomaly in Christianity. But how often do we use an excuse to not do something, to not be active, to not do more? We use something as an excuse, and then we find a reason not to do that thing that we made an excuse for because my show's on. It's too hot. I'm going to sit in the AC. It's a cold winter day. I want to sit by the fire. Peter just stood by the fire where it was warm. And when he was challenged as to whether or not he was one of Christ's disciples, he said no. And he got so mad the third time, he cursed. A Christian cursing? Was Peter not a Christian? We ought not to get mad and curse. I'm just saying, Peter, in his inaction, in his idleness to just stay warm by this fire, let his anger get the best of him. The Bible says it's okay to be angry. Be angry and don't sin. It is a possibility. I find it hard. I work on it. Do you? This begs the question, I think, of all of us, of Brian and of all of you. How close to the Savior do you stand? Are you standing close enough to God that in the world we live in today, you're identified as one of His? And as you're identified as one of His, you are maybe mocked, made fun of, mistreated. You know, the world hates Christ just as much today as they did back then. Amen? Yeah. The world hasn't grown any affection for the Lord. And if you're standing close enough to the Savior, and you are standing apart enough from the world to be identified with Him, the world will take notice. And you will suffer His sufferings. First Peter, look to me in First Peter. You know what I really love? I love First and Second Peter. You know why? Because it's old man Peter. It's like Peter the wise. He's had some maturing done. He's a lot more gracious. He's a lot more kind. He's not so compulsory. I like old man Peter. Look with me in First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Beloved," he's talking to Christians, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." You see, when you stand close enough to the Savior in today's world, and today's world is volatile, and I don't even have time to go into all of that. You know what I'm talking about. The world we live in is volatile towards Christianity. And if you stand close enough to the Savior, you're going to suffer His sufferings. Don't look at it as though, why are you being that way? As though some strange thing happened unto you. The Bible says, rejoice. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's not even in my notes. That's a bonus right there, that First Peter passage. How close are you to the Savior, Christian? And let me tell you something. Whether you got saved this morning in church or you've been saved for 50 years, we can all always get closer to the Lord. Always. Because, see, we're in this flesh and we make mistakes. And though we're saved and we're new creatures, we still fight this old man. We ought to fight the old man. Don't let him win. Stifle your growth as a Christian if you let the old man win. Let the flesh dictate what you do and say and where you go, how you do things, how you run your life. Let the Spirit of God lead and guide you. Grow as a Christian. Mature. Do more, do more, do more. The life of a Christian is serving. That doesn't always mean waiting tables. It just means being active in the things of God. You say, well, what are those? Ask your pastor. I'm just a missionary. I can't tell you what to do. You can, right? I bet Brother Shear, I don't know, I've only talked to the man on the phone. Sounds like a wonderful man. I would love to hear his preaching. But I bet you if you asked him, hey, what could I do more of? He'd let you know. And he'd probably let you know kindly. But I don't know the man. Is he a kind pastor? Absolutely. Amen. I heard what this man said about don't talk bad about my pastor. I feel the same way. Pastors are very precious to me, not just because my dad is a pastor, but because I have a pastor. And it took having a pastor to realize how precious a pastor is. You know, my dad was my pastor my whole life, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish where dad stops and pastor starts. And praise the Lord for his grace. Me and my dad have a great relationship now. He's like, now you'll get it. You're a dad and you're going to preach. All right. How close are you to the Savior, and what kind of words do you say and use? We heard Peter's bold, brazen words. Amen. I sat in church. Oh, man. I heard the gospel so much, I would sit at church at the end of services. The invitation was given. I would know that I need to trust Christ as my Savior, but I would talk myself out of it. And only by the grace of God was I allowed to live 25 years before I trusted Him. But I would sit in church in my spot, and unless you're some different kind of Baptist, we all have our spot. Brother Ortez is in the same spot that his family was in Wednesday. I imagine unless a visitor sits there, you guys don't move, right? I don't blame you. We were at that end Wednesday, and I'm really uncomfortable having moved to this end of that row. I'd sit in my spot in church, and the invitation song would be sung, and I'm sitting there, and I'm having a conversation with myself about, I don't need to get saved. I told people I'm saved. You don't need to worry about that. Just stop talking this way, Brian. Stop hanging out with this person, Brian. Stop going to these places. Stop looking at this. Stop listening to that. Just do more good, Brian, and you'll be okay. I would have big conversations with myself on Sunday. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'll pray for missionaries more. And you know what happens? Monday morning comes around, and it was like I wasn't even in church the day before. What are you saying at the end of services? What kind of things do you commit to God and then just kind of let flutter out the back window as you leave church? Surely I'm not the anomaly. I think we all can say there's more that we can do. And I think we can all say that we need to back up our words with actions more. Christian, you have a divine appointment with God when you step into the walls of this building. And you hear the Word of God preached, you have an opportunity to walk out those doors a different person than when you walked in. Every single time. You see, when we know God is moving us in our life, and I'm talking to saved people right now, when you know God is moving you in your life, He's going to speak the loudest in His house under the preaching of His Word. And the Bible says, He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the end. See, God is bound and determined to sanctify and conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He does that by moving you to make little changes in your life that allow you to please Him more and please Him better as you grow in your Christian walk with the Lord. I was saved in 2002. I had been smoking cigarettes since 1991. Getting saved, I'm not the type of guy where getting saved just healed my nicotine addiction. It took me years. And you know when I would struggle with it the most is when I would be in God's house during the invitation and God would be prodding and prompting me to give up that nasty, filthy, unhealthy habit because it ruins my testimony. Do I need to go into why people shouldn't smoke cigarettes? I don't need to, right? I hope nobody in here smokes. If you do, Lord help you quit. Use the help that God is offering you through His Spirit to quit. And I don't know any of you, so I'm just telling you about me. He would prompt me, He would convict me of the things I listened to. Hey, I'm a rebellious preacher's kid. You know what that made me? A rock and roller. To this day, if we happen to stop on an FM rock station, I have a hard time hurrying up the changing of it. But I know that if I let that stuff enter my head, it affects my attitude, it affects the way I treat my family, and it doesn't please God because it's not godly music. And I would struggle with these little changes the most in God's house. And I would say things on Sunday. We all have things in our life that we can get rid of or add to better ourselves as children of God. Not because we're better, but because He is good and He has saved us unto good works. If you need to get rid of something in your life and you know the Spirit of God is moving and convicting you to do so, do it. You're accountable to God if you don't, not me. You're not accountable to your pastor. You're accountable to God if you don't make those changes you know He's telling you to make. If you know God wants you to do more of something, and this is the Christian world we live in today. Christianity has become so convenient. This brother preached it Wednesday. Hey, I have an idea. Me and my friend in Alaska, we had an idea for, and this is satirical, okay? It's called Yo Church. You don't want to wake up on Sunday morning because it's too early? Tell us what time you want to show up. We'll be there because it's Yo Church. And it's all about you. You don't like Sunday because you'd rather go fishing? You want to come in on Saturday night? That's cool. Just let us know. It's Yo Church. You don't like the music? It's old-fashioned? Hey, tell us what you want. Bring your music to us. We'll play it. This is Yo Church. Whatever you want. You don't like the Bible? Let us know. You see, to make a stand for God, there are some things that can't change. And to make a stand for God, there are some things that have to change. And what you need to change and what you need to do more of is between you and God. But I am preaching this way. Sorry. It's between you and God. I can't tell you what you need to do more of. I can't tell you what you need to get rid of. And I don't want to look at you that closely. And I don't want you looking at me that closely either. For by grace we are saved. And not one of us better than the other. So as you stand here tonight in the house of God and you listen to the invitation hymn, I want to challenge you. Don't stay warm by the fire without being active and doing more of what you know you have plenty of time to do more of. No matter what it is, read your Bible, pray for your pastor. Come to God's house to help clean the floors. It doesn't matter. And what did David say? It's better to be a doorkeeper in his house. It's better to just be part of the janitorial crew here than be a rocket scientist. If you are not saved tonight, and the Sunday night crowd, I know, Sunday night crowd generally is mostly saved people, but I don't know your hearts. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, you are not standing as close to the Savior as He wants you to be. You're just close enough to see what's going on. But by not trusting Christ as your Savior, you're light years away from eternal life. And don't use words that you tell yourself during this invitation to talk you out of a great salvation wrought in Christ Jesus. I did that for years. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't make excuses as to why you don't need to be saved. Well, it's not like I killed somebody. You know, the standard of God is so high. I'm talking to lost people. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, listen to me. The standard of God is so high,
He is so very holy that he says if we think about it, we are guilty of it. We have a room full of murderers here. Do we not? Maybe you never thought of killing somebody. Maybe you just wanted somebody to get hurt kind of bad. How about that? Hey, sin is sin. You know if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, and you know if you need to get saved. Don't talk yourself out of it tonight. I can't beg you. Listen to the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Pastor.
Lord, we thank you for the message that was presented tonight. And Lord, as we sit and we listen and your Holy Spirit just works on our hearts and convicts us of whatever it may be, I pray that we would act and move on it. Lord, that we would not wait. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around, of course. What is it that God is working on your heart on? First off, are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? Or are you not? If you die today, are you sure? If not, let's get it settled. If you're here today and say, that's me, I'm not 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I've been fighting and battling that. Would you pray for me? If you just lift your hand, I'd like to pray for you. All right. Then that means we're talking to Christians. Are you sitting by the fire? We gotten a little lazy. We won't admit what we've done wrong or what God's working on in our hearts. It's time to do something about it. I'm going to ask everyone to stand their feet as the piano begins to play. The altar's open. We already have people that are up here. What is God working on in your heart? It's not my job to play the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what you should do or confess or work on in your life. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. But what is it that God is prodding you and poking you and saying, all right, it's time to get this squared away. It's time to get rid of this. It's time to start doing this just a little bit more. We can make decisions in our seats, that's one thing, but it means a whole lot more when you step out and you walk forward and you commit to God at an altar saying, God, this is what's going on, and I'm showing you that I'm serious about it. What is God working on in your heart? There's more that you can do for Him, withholding back just a little bit. What is it? Is it sin that we're harboring? And God's pricking and priding and saying, hey, it's time to get rid of it. Or are we just going to hold on and have the idea that we'll confess it and get right later? We'll deal with that another time. There may not be another time. This may be the last time. We don't know. One last time, are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? Maybe you've never been scripturally baptized after you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Then you come forward, meet us down at the front, and today we can get that settled. We had one got baptized this morning. Water is always ready. We've got gowns and everything ready for you to go. Maybe you say this is the type of church that I want to join and get anchored in here at Heritage Baptist Church. We'd love to have you. But if God's pricking and God's moving in your heart, don't delay. Don't put it off. Act on it right now. You'll have that peace as you leave that you know that you're right with God. Lord, we thank you for the message that was brought. We thank you for meeting with us here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take the decisions that we've made, whether it be at our seats or here at the altar. I pray that you would seal them in our hearts. Lord, that as we leave, that we would not forget about it, but we would act on them and continue to work on them throughout the week. Lord, that so we could be not just stirred, but changed, so that we could draw closer to you. In your name, amen. I'm going to ask everybody to have a seat, and we're going to take up an offering for the Hughes family. And we've got ushers that are ready, so if you come forward at this time, and we'll take up an offering for him. Of course, we never want to not take up an offering when we have somebody that has preached for us. I'm going to pray real quick, and we'll take up the offering. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Brother Hughes and the work that they're going to be doing up in Alaska. Lord, I pray that you'd help our church as we give them just a little bit of something to encourage them. And Lord, help us, Lord, not to just give monetarily, but to pray and for them as well, so they continue to do your work in your name. Amen.